Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. And our focus this morning will be verses 13 through 15, but it is important that you have the context in mind as we read this passage. So I'll begin reading at verse 1 of Galatians 5 and then reading through verse 15. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message, which will assist you as you follow along. Our message entitled, Living Out Your Freedom. But let's begin with our scripture reading from Galatians 5, and I'll be reading the first 15 verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Galatians 5. We hear so much today about freedom, and maybe you have even heard someone say, well, we live in a free country, don't we? I can do what I want. We hear so much about freedom in the political campaign going on today. As you listen to the TV and radio ads, each side is saying that the other side is going to take away your freedom. Republicans say that Democrats want to take away the freedom of the conscience when the health care plan is finally processed and confirmed. Democrats want to say that Republicans are going to take away your freedom, the freedom to choose whether you want to abort your child or the freedom to choose who you would marry, no matter which gender that person may be. All agree, however, that even in the civil realm, there are certain freedoms that you simply do not have. You cannot go into a store and take what is not yours and expect to walk away in freedom with no consequences. You cannot buy or sell illegal drugs without getting in trouble with the police or doing something that you may face jail time for. You cannot go out and murder somebody that you don't like. Even in a free country, we still have standards of freedom which all agree that you cannot do, though that standard continues to change on different issues. And so the question is, what is the standard then for freedom? If you depend on public opinion, that standard is going to change, and the world has no standard of which to abide by other than what people think. But in this morning's text, The Apostle Paul is giving us a standard for freedom. The standard of freedom when it comes to the Christian life. And the standard he sets for the Christian is a standard for living out the freedom that you have in Christ. As you look at these three verses this morning in our text, you will notice that we have sort of a transition point in the chapter and in some ways in the book of Galatians. But in particular, as you look at chapter 5, these three verses, verses 13 through 15, are a transition from the point the Apostle Paul has made at the beginning of the chapter to the points that he wants you to see regarding your freedom at the end of the chapter. In the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 12, the apostle is speaking about the freedom we have in regards to the doctrine of justification. If you have been made right with God, if you are justified before Him, it is not any of your works that brings you that justification or righteousness before God. It is Christ's works and Christ who did it all on the cross. So we have freedom, freedom from the law in regards to justification. Works of the flesh cannot save you. As you go to the end of the chapter, verses 16 to the end through verse 26, again the apostle is addressing the issue of freedom. But this has to do with the freedom that the believer has after justification. Once you have been justified, you know that you are not saved by your works. Does that mean that you can go and live and sin as you want? Because you know that your works don't count anyway. Christ did it for you. That is why at the end of the chapter, he begins to speak of the freedom we have in regards to our life in Christ after our justification. And that is why he concludes as he does with this understanding of keeping in step with the Spirit of God. And so as you come to these verses, verses 13 through 15, we come to this sort of transition point. This transition point in which the apostle is talking about our freedom before justification and our freedom at the end of the chapter after justification. What does that mean? How do they all come together? And that's what he speaks of today in regards to living out our freedom. Now, as you look at the chapter as it begins, you notice that connection that he's making between the first part of the chapter and verse 13. The transition point begins in the very first verses. In verse 1, we read the apostle saying, "For freedom Christ has set us free." What Paul is talking about there as he expands in the verses that follow is the freedom that we already have in Jesus Christ. God's Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for us. God's Son, Jesus Christ, was perfectly righteous for us. He did it all for us in terms of our justification before God. He has made us right with God, and we are now free from the yoke of slavery, verse 1, that yoke of slavery that the Judaizers are trying to tell the Galatian believers to do. You have to be circumcised before you can be justified. And Paul is saying, you are free from that. But as you look now at verse 13, you notice he again picks up on that theme of freedom. For you were called to freedom. Now notice in the first part of the chapter, verse 1, he seems to be making a statement of fact. For freedom, Christ has set us free. If you belong to Christ, you are set free. Free from the yoke of slavery, free from the works of the law to be made right with God. But now as he goes on to verse 13, he starts talking about his understanding of what it means to be called into freedom. Called into a freedom that applies to your life, having already been justified in Jesus Christ. And as he begins to describe that freedom we now have in Jesus Christ, notice how he begins in the second part of the verse with a negative. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You see, you who belong to Christ have been called, he tells us in the first part of the verse, to live in freedom, not in slavery. And because you have been called in Jesus Christ to this freedom which at the end of the chapter he'll express in terms of freedom in Christ and the Spirit, he warns his readers, he warns us, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, what is he talking about here? As you go down further in this chapter, he defines it for us specifically in verses 19 and 20. Look at those verses. Same chapter, Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh, see, he's going to tell us, are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the apostle is describing for us those things of the flesh that he is warning them about, the freedom that God has called them from. And he is doing this because, even as we hear today, there are those who want to go down the road of saying, well, Christ has saved us. We know our works are nothing for our salvation, so why do we have to do works? Couldn't we simply say, well, look, once I'm saved, I'm always saved, no matter how I live, is the justification that God has given us an opportunity for freedom to a life of sin in the flesh? But as you look carefully again at those verses, notice how he is describing this understanding of the flesh. If you are a believer in Christ and you have been justified, that does not give you the freedom, verse 19, to engage in sexual immorality. As a believer justified in him, you don't have the freedom to be jealous with one another, to be angry and envious of one another. As a believer in Christ, justified in him, that does not give you the freedom to participate in drunkenness. These are the works of the flesh. And what Paul is warning them of already here in this section, verse 13, don't use your freedom in Christ, the freedom that he has bought you in your justification, that he did all the works, as an opportunity to live and engage in the works of the flesh. So what then is Paul going to do? What kind of standard then is he going to give us? We have just come out of that first part of the chapter in which he is scolding the Judaizers, and throughout the rest of the book he has scolded them. They are trying to put a list of do's and don'ts on the Christians for justification. They're trying to tell them, now, Christ died for you, that's true, but here's the list of things you need to do to finally be justified, and on that list is included circumcision. Now is Paul going to go the other route? He's going to say, well, now you know you're justified and Christ did it all, and you're not supposed to live according to the works of the flesh, so now I'm going to give you a list of do's and don'ts for your sanctification. Well, you notice, Paul does not give a list of do's and don'ts as a guide to our freedom. But notice how he goes on at the end of the verse. Verse 13, but through love serve one another. Now notice, there is a structure here to verse 13 that adds to his emphasis. In verse 13, the first part of that verse, the Apostle Paul is describing our freedom in terms of the indicative. Throughout the letters of Paul, he frequently uses what we call the indicative and the imperative. And that is, the indicative is like a statement of fact. It is like who you are in Christ Jesus. And Paul has developed that throughout the letter, and in particular in chapter 5, and he makes that statement of fact, the indicative in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." You are in freedom in Christ. You're called to live out that freedom. And then at the end of the chapter, he gives us the command, the imperative. And what is it? "But through love, serve one another." Now, someone might say, well, that's not very detailed. Through love, serve one another. What is he talking about here? What point is he trying to make? What is required of the person who is called to serve one another as part of their love, as part of how they live out their faith? Well, he confirms it for us and his readers in the next verse. "For the whole law," verse 14, "is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, there's a lot of places that we find that verse in the Bible. You can find that verse, for example, spoken by our Savior. When they asked the Lord Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment, teacher?" He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But Paul doesn't quote from our Savior in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, if you look at the reference at the bottom of your page, is quoting from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 19:18. He is quoting from the Old Testament law that the Judaizers so emphasized that the Galatian believers had to live by. And he's putting it to them. And notice again how he introduces it in verse 14. He doesn't quote from Christ, but this verse is all about Christ. For in the first part of verse 14, he says, "For the whole law is," and you would think, "obeyed in one word." But he doesn't say obeyed. Remember, we're talking about the standard for the Christian life, the standard for our freedom in Christ and how to live. And some might think, well, here comes the list of do's and don'ts. But what does he say? The whole law not is obeyed, but the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Fulfilled, that means fulfilled. What did Christ do? He fulfilled the law. That means what the apostle is directing us to and his readers to is his understanding of what Christ came to do. Christ came and fulfilled the law. He fulfilled this Old Testament command that these Judaizers are wanting to direct the people to in terms of their obedience and what they have to do to be saved. And how are they to live it out? Remember, Christ fulfilled the law in one word, in one statement, in one thought. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is he saying? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, remember, he has told us in the previous verse what the law of love or what this understanding is not in terms of service for others. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, you see, when people live out that way, they do not treat one another as human beings. There is a dehumanizing that goes on here. People want to live according to the flesh, and when they do that, they harm others. Think of those who struggle with sexual immorality. It dehumanizes the other person, taking away from that other person what is given to them by God in the bounds of marriage and used for pleasure outside of who the person really is. Anger and jealousy towards another person, that is a form of hatred. That is a form of dehumanizing them. When people want to justify abortion, it is dehumanizing the unborn child into a fetus. When people engage in the flesh in terms of their consumption of alcohol leading to drunkenness, it is a dehumanizing of yourself and being under control of a drug or something else. What the Apostle Paul is pointing out here is that the conclusion, whether it is living your life of righteousness and freedom before justification, or living your life of freedom and righteousness after justification, it comes, you see, in these transition verses to the same result. Look at the last verse, verse 16. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That was the result of what he addressed in the first part of the chapter. These Judaizers who are giving law requirements for other believers, for other people who want to know and be right with God, they are telling them what they have to do. And what works unto justification leads to is a I'm better than you sort of thinking. You know the examples in the New Testament of the Pharisees who would walk around in judgment over those who claim to take too many steps on the Sabbath or do the various things they do in terms of the law. And it ends up, as Paul is writing to the Galatians, and they are experiencing a biting and devouring of one another. And now Paul is saying in this transition verses that if you apply a list of do's and don'ts and instructions, and those who live by the flesh and not by the Spirit, it will lead to the same result. You will bite and devour one another. You will judge one another on your own standard of righteousness, on your own standards of freedoms. And soon, if you live out the flesh, you will be consumed by one another. And so the Apostle Paul, here in these verses, is calling us to a freedom to love by serving. And what does that freedom mean? How is that freedom lived out for the Christian in his life? Look again at the indicative imperative. But I say, walk in the Spirit. Or I'm sorry, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. And now at the end of that verse. But through love, serve one another. Who fulfilled that command? Our Savior filled that command. And because the apostle begins with the indicative, and in the first part of the chapter, that indicative is expressed in the doctrine of justification. You belong to Christ. And in Christ, in your union with Christ, live out the freedom you have in Christ to serve one another in love. When Christ came, when he came to love his Father in his human nature, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, when he came, what did he come to do? Was he taking advantage of the desires of the flesh? Was he coming and did he live in such a way where he brought harm to others or dehumanized them in anger and fits of rage? He came as our Savior to love and to serve. He came as our Savior to love and serve others. He came and he gave himself for you, his people, serving and loving all the way to his death on the cross. And if you belong to him, if you are in him, you are in the fulfillment of that law that he came to perfectly keep. And you who live in him, in the freedom he has given you, seek to live out that freedom, not in the flesh to do what you want where you harm others and dehumanize them, but you live out that freedom in service, in love to the others around you as Christ came to serve and to love you. The flesh and living out the flesh leads to the fruit of verse 15. But if you bite and devour another, watch out that you are not consumed by each other. But living out the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, in terms of knowing about your justification, in terms of living out that love and service, loving your neighbor as yourself, you will see the fruit of what it means to live your life for Christ. These verses before us today are a transition point in the chapter, a transition from the freedom we have when we know our justification, we can't be saved by the works of the law, freedom that we have after justification. It doesn't give us a freedom to sin and live according to the flesh. But it also is not a further list of do's and don'ts. Instead, all those do's and don'ts are summed up as we live out the love and service of our Savior. If our focus is to love our neighbor and others as ourselves, instead of gratifying the desires of the flesh, we will experience the freedom that only Christ can give. Someone caught up in sexual immorality, are they free? Or are they controlled by the flesh and their desires? Someone caught up in anger and bitterness against others, are they free? Or are they consumed by what's inside of them against somebody else? Someone consumed by their desire for alcohol and drunkenness, are they free or are they enslaved by their drunkenness and their desire to free themselves in their minds and their actions from responsibilities? Though they aren't free, they are enslaved, and the works of the flesh enslaves. But in Christ, you see, true freedom is found in service. True freedom in Christ is found in the salvation He has given you and the freedom you have to be a servant and demonstrate His love to others. Anything less is slavery to the flesh. True freedom is freedom that comes to you from Christ, freedom to serve. Are you living out that freedom? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for these verses, which remind us of our Savior and His love for us. For Lord, we know that He came to die for us, but we also know as He went to the cross, He came to serve us, that Lord, He came to die for us because He loved us. He came to save us from our sins. And Lord, as we reflect on our Savior and what He came to do, we are reminded of His focus all of His life and His obedience. His focus not on Himself or what He wanted or what He wanted to hold against others, but His entire focus to serve and to love others. Lord, we know this is not easy, for we live in a world that teaches us and surrounds us with the desires of the flesh. And in a world, Lord, a political climate where there is no standard for truth or for freedom, but only on what people think. Remind us, Lord, of the true standard of what it means to live our life in Christ, that Jesus, our Savior, died, that Jesus, our Savior, lived to serve. May we, Lord, live in that same service as we live for you here on this earth. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.